there are lights everywhere, right? Most people here probably, you know, have lights in your house at some point. There's going to be, you know, sometimes whole streets are lit up, your houses are lit up, trees are lit up, dogs are lit up, this guy's lit up. Sometimes people go all out. We used to live in a neighborhood where there were two houses just around the corner from us that joined together and had this massive display that involved music and light changing, and we used to take the kids by there and park and just, like, listen to it. These people just went all out, and I love that. Some people get creative. This one was a creative use of lights, and I suppose the message is, Santa, when you gotta go, you gotta go. But everything seems to be wrapped up at this time of year in millions and millions of lights. Les and I were just in Ellora for a couple days, and the entire main street of Ellora is just beautiful. There is just something so beautiful about it. But the lights are actually not just decorative, as beautiful as they are. They're actually symbolic, because December 25th follows the darkest time of the year in the Mediterranean world and in Europe, where Christmas celebrations took shape. And the truth is, no matter what you want to do, what we want to do, you need light to do it. A couple of weeks ago, we had a power outage here at the school. Students lost an entire day, of which they were really upset about, I'm sure. But here at the building, there was a couple of us that were here once the, you know, when the power came back on. But it was really, you realize how much we need light. And then the next day, the power went out again when the students were all here. And thankfully, we're thankful that all of the rooms where students are, there's natural light, because really you can't do anything. And I don't know how many times I would walk into a darkened room and immediately go to turn the light on, because it becomes the default. Like, we just need light to do everything. If you want to get around, you have to have light. And it's because light illuminates, it brightens, it brings life. And when we think about Christmas, we think about the Christmas star, like the sort of the brightest light in the heavens. And its light illuminated a new reality for people. And there are lots of spiritual truths that are associated with Christmas, but it would be hard to actually see all of the others unless we can grasp this particular one first. And that's that the world, as beautiful as it can be, is a dark place. And we won't find our way unless Jesus is our light. It was the prophet Isaiah that you heard Grace read earlier that said in the Old Testament that people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And John in the New Testament says about Jesus that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. And if we're going to have life, we need to be able to grasp that truth that Jesus is light. He is the life. He is the light of life. In the Bible, the word darkness refers to both evil and also a lack of understanding or ignorance. And if we look at the world at the time of Jesus' birth, we can see there was violence, there was injustice, there was homelessness. There was abuses of power. There were refugees that were fleeing from oppression. And if you look around in our world today, we see evidence of the exact same things. The other way that the world is dark is that there's a lack of understanding about how to cure the evil and suffering in it. And the prophet Isaiah, again, actually before the verses that Grace read, explains why it is that we need light from God. It's in Isaiah chapter 8, and it says that people were looking to magic. They were looking for mediums to answer their questions, to give them a way out, to provide light instead of God. And the chapter ends with this: distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. They will become enraged. Sorry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse the king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and only see distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And you will not find that on a Christmas card. It's not very, very, very exciting. But Isaiah is saying that people are looking towards the earth. They're looking to human resources to fix the world, right? And we do that, humanity. We look to our experts. We look to scholars. We look to the government. We look for solutions, right? And we say, you know what we'll do, we'll get technology will be our way out. We'll put technology to work for us. You know, things are dark, but our intellect and our innovation will help us overcome the problems that we face. I remember reading a number of years ago an article, and it sort of painted with a very broad brush the meaning of Christmas. And it said that the meaning of Christmas was that love will triumph, and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. And it's beautiful as that sounds. And in other words, we have the light within us, and we can overcome the injustices and violence in the world if we learn to work together. And while I certainly love that idea, and I love the idealism, it just simply hasn't proven to be true. Václav Havel was the first president of the Czech Republic, and he had a really unique perspective on the world. He grew up under communism, but he also grew up in a family that profited through capitalism. And he said that neither of those, meaning more politics or, you know, capitalism, would solve the greatest human problems. He said, "Pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and a seeking of God is needed. The human race constantly forgets that he is not God." And if we were just to take Christmas at the sentimental sort of surface level, it says, cheer up, right? For these weeks, you know, cheer up. If we all pull together, we can make the world a better place. And the truth is, we should never be indifferent to the darkness and the evil and the struggles that we see in the world. We need to resist it, for sure. But the message of Christmas and the message of Christianity doesn't communicate that we can defeat the forces of darkness ourselves. Never communicates that. Nor does it actually agree with those who see no hope whatsoever. The real story of Christmas is the most, I think, the most unsentimental but realistic way of looking at life. The truth of Christmas is that things really are dark, probably darker than we'll be willing to admit, and we really can't heal or save ourselves. Nevertheless, there is real hope because God cares about our world. God loves our world, and the reality of Christmas then is that on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Notice it doesn't say that from the world a light has sprung, but on the world a light has dawned. It came from the outside, and Jesus is that light that came to save us. And when Isaiah speaks of God's light dawning on a dark world, he's using light. He's using sun as a symbol, because light brings life, it brings awareness and understanding, and it also brings beauty. If the sun, where it sits in relation to the earth, there was like a 1% change in the distance between the earth and the sun, it would have massive implications on the earth over time for our climate, our, you know, kind of very delicate ecosystems, and for all of our human activities. The sun, then, it really is the source of life for all of us on this planet. In the same way, in Acts chapter 17, we read that only in God do we live and move and have our being. The reality is humanity exists because God upholds us and keeps us together, which is not only true of our physical body, but also of our souls and our spirit. And according to the Genesis origin story of humanity at the very beginning of the Bible, we lost that original, full, and whole relationship with God that he desired us to have from the very beginning. And that's the reason that we experience physical death. It's why we experience spiritual death now. It's why we experience loss of and searching for meaning or loss of hope, and we deal within ourselves with deep discontent, I would say, that we can't satisfy in and of ourselves. And we also deal with shame, and we struggle with our sense of worth and significance, and where do we get those from? Light also makes us aware of truth, right? I don't know if you've ever been in your car at night. I did this when I was younger, haven't done it since. But, you know, what would happen if you're driving on a dark road and there's no lights and you just shut your headlights off? Anybody ever done that? Don't put your hands up, but probably we've all wondered what it would look like. Very scary for even short periods of time, because we need our headlights, because lights illuminate. They show us the way things really are. Without it, especially when you're in a car, you don't know where you're going. You're certainly not gonna get there. Light illuminates, and all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. We read in 1 John, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we read that we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. If we do that, we're not practicing truth. And so on one level, we can only know anything because God gives us the ability, gave us a mind and the ability to comprehend and to think. On another level, we can only know God because he wants to be known. That's his desire. And he has reached out to us through Jesus so that we can understand who he is, and ultimately we can understand who we are. So light gives life, it gives awareness, and light is also beautiful, right? We think about the ways that light, that poets talk about light. It's always with a joyful personality, right? Light dances, it dazzles, it sparkles, it brings a certain, you know, when the sun comes up, when it rises, it brings with it a certain amount of joy in it. Certainly in places where there are only a few hours of daylight every day, the statistics show people struggle with depression, right? We need light. It brings joy, and God is the source of beauty and joy. In fact, St. Augustine believe that when you seem to be enjoying something, you know, you feel that joy or you feel that sense of happiness, it's actually God is the source of that joy. What we enjoy is lovely because it bears God's signature, although we might not recognize that, right? So all joy then is derivative, because what we are really longing for is him, whether we know it or not. And St. Augustine said that our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in thee. God alone is life, truth, and beauty, or the joy that we lack and can't generate for ourselves. And in Isaiah chapter 9, the text tells us that the light has come. The light has come. For us, a child is born. And that child is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Those four titles applied to this child actually belong to God alone. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, which means, and this is fantastic, that he's creator, he's everlasting, and yet he is born. And there's nothing like this claim in any of the other sort of major religions. Jesus is a human being. However, he's not just some kind of image of God. He is God himself, which is amazing, incredible. He's also called Counselor. And when you think about that, why that's important is that when we are going through something, it's always probably, if it's something, you know, difficult, even if it's not, it's always good to talk to somebody who has walked that same path, who knows personally kind of what you're experiencing. And so if God really has been born in a manger, then we have something that no other religion even claims to have. It's a God who truly understands humanity from the inside of the human experience. There's no other religion that says that God has suffered, that God had to be courageous, that he knows what it's like to be abandoned by his friends, to be really crushed by injustice, or to be tortured and to die. And so Jesus' birth shows us that he knows what we're going through. And when we talk to him, he understands. Dorothy Sayers, she's a British novelist. She wrote this, talking about the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, which is the God becoming flesh. The incarnation means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death. He has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from humanity that he has not exacted from himself. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience. From the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain all for us and thought it well worth his while. Jesus is the light of the world. He brings new life to replace the deadness or the darkness. He shows us the way that heals our blindness. He's the beauty that deals and heals with the things that we find momentarily addicting, but not saving. He's the counselor that walks us in and through the valley of the shadow of death, where nobody else can go. He is the light when all other lights go out. And Christmas is that good news, that light has dawned. And that light brings new life, brings truth, and real lasting joy and beauty. That has dawned. But Jesus just isn't good advice, right? And maybe many, many people think of that. Jesus isn't just good advice, he's good news, right? Advice is, you know, counsel about what you need to do, what you must do. News is a report about something that has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen, whereas news urges you to recognize something that has already happened and respond. Advice says it's all up to you to act. News says someone else has acted. And Christmas is just really just the beginning of the story about how God came to save humanity. And Christianity is not primarily about, you know, self-improvement or a place to get inspiration or guidance for life. Of course, the good news has huge implications for how we live our lives. But it's first a message about how rescue is needed and that God loved us and that we are not saved or rescued by the slightest thing that we've done, but what he has done. And there are lots of people who believe that the, you know, the birth of Jesus and the Christian, you know, story of Christmas is just a story with a moral. But really, when you think about it, there is no moral to the story of the nativity, right? Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, they're not being held up to us primarily as examples for us, right? The Christmas texts in Matthew, Luke, and John are accounts of what actually happened in history. They're not fables or inspiring stories or examples of how to live. The stories of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus, are not telling us what you should do, but what God has done. And the gospel, the good news, is that God himself has come in the birth of Jesus to rescue and renew all of creation. It's a good news announcement that we don't have to save ourselves from the darkness, that God has come to save us. And when many other religions talk about rescue or salvation, it's often proclaimed as advice, right? This is something that you have to, you know, wrestle and struggle for. And the founders of the mainline or great religions say in one way or another, I am here to show you the way to spiritual reality. Do this. Whereas the good news, the gospel, for all people that the angels proclaimed is that Jesus is spiritual reality who has come to save us. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we enter into a relationship with Jesus, not by adopting a new ethic, or by turning over a new leaf, or even by joining a church community. All those things can be good, but by trusting the report about what has happened. The biblical story of Christmas doesn't begin with once upon a time, because if it did, it would be inspiring advice, not the declaration of the greatest event in human history. Christmas shows that Christianity is not good advice, it's good news. And secondly, the good news of Jesus changes the way or how we read all other stories. I think one of the most profound realities of the Christmas story is that it changes the way I view other stories. And here's what I mean. Hollywood loves to recycle, fantasy stories, fairy tales in various forms, because we as humans, they make a lot of money, but the reason they make a lot of money is because we as humans have a deep hunger for them. Beauty and the Beast, Sleeping Beauty, Star Wars, Superman. These things didn't really happen. Sorry if that's bursting any of your bubbles. They're not factually true, but they seem to satisfy longings that we have deep inside our hearts to experience the supernatural in some way, right? To believe that you can escape death, that we can triumph over injustice, that evil will be defeated, and to know that there is a love that we can never, ever lose. And if those stories are told well, even though we know that they may not be true, they momentarily satisfy these deep desires, and they sort of scratch that itch that's deep down, right? Beauty and the Beast tells us that there is a love that will break that evil spell and release us from the ugliness that we've created for ourselves. Sleeping Beauty tells us that we are in some kind of enchantment put on by a sorcerer, and that there is a noble one who will come and free us. And when we hear these stories, they catch us, I think. They catch me anyways, because deep inside our hearts, we want to believe that these realities are true, that death should not be the end, that we shouldn't have to lose the ones that we love, that evil should not get the final word, it should not triumph. And our hearts sense that even though the stories behind, the stories themselves aren't true, the underlying realities behind the stories somehow are true, or they ought to be. But our minds, and oftentimes it's the critics saying no, right? The critics say, if you give yourself over to fantasy, then you're a coward. You're looking for, escape or for something to hide behind. And so we bring out the Christmas story. And at first glance, it looks really like all these other fantasy stories, a story about someone from another world who breaks into ours, who has miraculous powers, and who can calm a storm and heal people and raise them from the dead. And then humanity turns against him, and he's put to death. And it seems at that point that all hope is lost. But then he rises from the dead and saves everyone. And we read it, and at first glance, the temptation is to say, it's a really good story, but it's just another fairy tale, right? The Christmas story is just one more story pointing to those underlying realities. But the accounts written by Matthew and Luke and John, they don't start with once upon a time. They ground Jesus in history. They don't say Jesus is another nice story pointing to those underlying realities. They say Jesus is the underlying reality that all the other stories point to. It was G.K. Chesterton that said, fairy tales are more than true, not because they tell us dragons exist, but because they tell us that dragons can be beaten. Jesus has come from that external supernatural world that we sense is there. And that our hearts say is there, even though our heads sometimes say no. And he's punched a hole, as it were, between the eternal and the temporal world, and he's come into our world. And that means that if Matthew and Luke and John, in terms of their writings in the Gospels, are right, then the truth is there is an evil sorcerer in the world, and we are under a spell, and there is a love that will never leave us, and death will be defeated, and someday even the trees will dance and sing. Put it another way, even though fairy tales are not factually true, the reality of Jesus means that all the stories that we love are not escapism at all, but the supernatural realities that they point to will come true in him. And I know maybe this is a little hard to grasp, because the truth is maybe we've read a story at some point, or you've seen a movie and you thought, man, I wish there was a white knight that would come in and save us. I wish, you know, that knight would slay the dragon. I wish Superman was real. I wish I could live forever. And it sounds goofy if someone was saying that and you said to them, yeah, there is, or we will live forever. Right? It sounds goofy. There's a scene from the movie Hook, I don't know if you've seen it, a number of years ago, where the elderly Wendy addresses, you know, a grown-up Peter, who's played by Robin Williams, and he has amnesia. He's forgotten all of their adventures. He's forgotten the reality that he's been in. He's certainly amused by the stories that Wendy tells his children, but in one scene, she stares at him, and she says, Peter, the stories are true. And if Christmas really happened the way it's described in Matthew and Luke and John, it does mean then that the entire human race has a kind of amnesia. And the stories that we love aren't just entertainment escapism, but the good news of Jesus, because it's true, means all of the best stories will be proved in the ultimate sense to be true. So that's what our hearts long for. It's sort of God's impression on all of us that these things are true, even if the stories about them written in our modern fables aren't factually true, because Jesus is true. Those longings of our hearts, they point to something. The glory, I think, too, the glory of Christmas, as we've talked about it, I think one of the most beautiful things about Christmas is that we, those who have said, I trust in Jesus, put my trust in him, we also get to be his light that helps to illuminate a dark world so that others can meet Jesus as well. The lives that we live, the words that we say, the experiences that we share with others are what God uses to shine his light in someone's life. God does what God does when we make our lives available to shine for his glory, to give weight to him. And as a result, he draws people to that one true light that came into the world. Back on Friday morning, I got word that my youth pastor, his name was John Friel, he passed away. And 30 years ago, he married Les and I. I found out on Friday morning that he passed away. And, if you'd have got a chance to meet him, you would have loved him. He was, to me, what Jesus looked like. He was kind. He pointed to Jesus by how he gave his time, by how he talked, there wasn't a single person that he didn't come across that he, you know, whether he met someone at a gas station, because I remember he would pick me up at my house, he had a white Corvette, and we would go out, we'd grab a Coke or whatever, and you know, even if he was filling up gas and someone happened to be standing there, he'd interact with them. There wasn't a single person that he didn't have time for. And I am here today having this conversation with you for many people, but John Friel is one of those people that he shone the light of Jesus in my life, and God used him to show me the way. And Jesus called himself the light of the world, but he also said to those who trusted and followed him, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Joel, the director from the video, did just what light is meant to do. It illuminates the most important things. The director put everything and everybody in the story in their places that caused the focus to shine on Jesus in a way that others could see him. That's really what a director's supposed to do. Make sure that the lights shine on the most important star at the center of the story. And Jesus is the center. And the truth is, we know this. People seek Jesus at different places and at different paces in life. Being light or letting our light shine means not giving up on helping to guide others until their paths cross with his. It means loving God in such a way that others can see and experience God's love in practical ways. That's how we shine for Jesus in a dark world. And the reality is, it's not a halogen light, right? That's blinding. And I think sometimes that's what it comes across. It's like, you've got to do this, and you need to change. And it's unfortunate that the brightest light often is the most harmful in a way that was not intended to be. It's much more like a gentle lantern where we say to people, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus, and we'll find life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. I'm the light of the world. What a beautiful opportunity we have at Christmas to shine the light on the most important thing. And we can have our fun, and we can, you know, dress in ridiculous, you know, Santa outfits and have fun with that. We recognize that our heart, like, Santa is not going to save us, right? The greatest gift given is the Father who loved the world that he created, gave his Son so that we could be called sons and daughters of God. What a great opportunity we have to shine a light, to find a way to love others in a way that allows God the opportunity, the opening to draw who he's already doing that. He's always drawing people to him. And we get an opportunity to shine the light on his goodness. And Christmas is such a beautiful time to do that. Our love, motivated by Jesus, is a light in a dark world that helps to dispel darkness and point people to the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that's found in him, and in him alone as the rescuer, as the savior of the world. And that is the glory of Christmas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you loved your creation, that you didn't abandon us, that your desire from the very beginning is that you would walk with us, that we would be yours and you would be ours, and that, Lord, we would find our identity, we would find our life in you, not in things, that things that we have would be in their proper place, but you, in the most important place, would tell us who we are, would give us joy and hope and peace that passes our understanding, and not a peace that is given temporarily during a great season of celebration, but a peace that is full and complete because we know it's a person and not a thing. And Father, we thank you that you continue to pursue your creation in spite of the fact that we may be running in the opposite direction, that you will continue keeping sight of us, watching. And Father, I my prayer is that, Lord, for those of us that have gotten caught up in the sentimentality of Christmas and we've missed the glory of Christmas, what you're doing, what you have done, that it, Lord, we see it not as advice, Lord, not as a fantasy, even as a beautiful story, but as the truth, the true story that all the other longings of our heart, all the other stories that we read actually point to. Father, help us to see reality for what it is and see your hand at work in many different things. Lord, in what we read, may we see the echoes of your goodness. And Lord, when we meet others, would we, Lord, out of a motivation just to love you and to shine beauty, to shine light on you, would we love others? Not because we do it because this is how we earn a relationship with you, but because you've given us your gift of your son born in a manger so that, Lord, one day he would give his life as a ransom for many to bring us salvation and forgiveness and rescue and new life. Father, your Holy Spirit is here now, working on hearts, has never not been here. And Lord, would you, in that gentle and gracious way that you whisper to us and tell us what is true, would you just let us know that this is the reality, this is the gift, this is that light that has dawned on those that have been walking in darkness. And we thank you, Father, for the beauty and the reality of Jesus' birth. In Jesus' name, amen.